Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. We'll start with the same passage of Scripture that we did last time and then move on with the mysteries of the work of Christ. We talked about the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. Now we're talking about the mystery of the work of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the mystery of the person and work of Christ, and we'll continue that, specifically the mystery of the work of Christ. And we say that it's a mystery because in the 12th verse we find out that angels desire to look into these things. Now, that's interesting. Don't you think it'd be kind of tough to keep a secret from an angel? Well, it's been done. It's been done with great success. And as a matter of fact, they're still having a hard time trying to understand just what it is that's going on. Now, last week I talked about the first several bullets, so I'll just very briefly mention them tonight. And the first one was that in verse number 2, we find the mystery of the fact that we were elect in the mind of the Father, and that was unknown to creation until our revelation in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints didn't know about our salvation, didn't know about the church. And then verse 4 talked about the inheritance unknown to the Old Testament prophets, the things that we've inherited because of the work of Jesus Christ. And then in the next bullet, verse number 10, the Old Testament saints knew about salvation, but they understood little about how it was to come about. And we looked at that passage in Job, if you'll remember, where Job says, well, I know that in the latter days my Savior is going to stand upon the earth. I'm going to see him with my own eyes, not the eyes of another, but with my own eyes. Even though my body's going to decay and return to the dust, he's going to be there, and I'm going to stand there myself and not somebody else, and I will see him. Job understood the resurrection. And the book of Job, as we learned, predates the book of Genesis by centuries and centuries. So, Job being the oldest book in the Bible, it was understood by mankind that there would be such a thing as eternal life and resurrection, but they didn't understand how it was going to come about. Job didn't know that. Verse number 11, we talked about, next bullet, the mystery of the sufferings of Christ. And we talked about the fact that the Jews had a great deal of trouble with this. If you'll remember, we mentioned last time we got together that the Jews seemed to see two Messiahs in the Old Testament, and they were confused about that. They saw this grand and glorious Messiah that was going to come to earth and just take Israel out of all of its troubles and woes and restore the kingdom of David and Solomon, and it was just going to be grandeur. And if you'll remember, the last thing that the 12 asked the Lord before he ascended into heaven was, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's been the Jewish focus. And because their focus was so narrow, they missed so much that they might have known. And I think I mentioned the fact that the Lord goes to Nicodemus and talks to him about being born again, and the Lord is almost scolding him by, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Well, no, Nicodemus didn't know it because it was a mystery. It was hidden from his eyes. Even though the Old Testament so clearly says that when Messiah comes, he's going to put a new heart and a new mind into Israel. He's going to take away the stony heart and give them a heart of flesh, and that they're going to walk in his laws. In other words, they're going to be born again. Nicodemus didn't see that. Why? His eyes were held from it. It wasn't the right time. Interesting. Well, let's start in verse number 12 tonight then. What else is mysterious about the things concerning the work of Jesus Christ? Well, verse number 11 says, searching what, or of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And I think I did point out last time we got together that the Old Testament prophets didn't really understand the scope and purpose of their prophecies. They didn't understand the plan and purpose of God in the earth. And I think I made quite an issue out of Daniel. Daniel was given far-ranging prophecies concerning the four successive Gentile world powers that were to hold sway over the earth until the Antichrist comes and then the second coming of the Messiah. But Daniel didn't understand that. He understood the first two because he was living in those times. He understood about Nebuchadnezzar being the head of gold. He understood about the Medo-Persian Empire because he was living in those days. But Daniel saw something that really shook him up. Who is this little horn? What is this nondescript animal, this monster that's described as the fourth kingdom? What's that all about? How is it possible that this little horn has got a mouth speaking blasphemies against the Most High? How can that be so? Tell me about that, Lord. And the Lord tells Daniel, no, the book is sealed. The prophecy's not for many days. And that's what Peter's talking about here. The Spirit of God was in Daniel, laying those prophecies down on parchment, but he didn't understand what he was talking about because that was to be revealed in Jesus Christ. Oh, if we could only see as Christians the mysteries that we've been privileged to see. The Old Testament prophets would have loved to see one day that we see. And they didn't. That's what the Lord told his disciples. Blessed are your eyes because you see these things. And folks, I'm telling you that we see things that the disciples never guessed. Remember last time when we got together, we read the story about the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Here they are stumbling along all downtrodden, looking at the tops of their sandals, thinking that the world is coming to an end. And the Lord joins in. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, didn't you know that Christ had to suffer these things and enter into his glory? No, they didn't know. And the reason that they didn't know is because they were confused. When they looked at the Old Testament, they thought there were two Messiahs there. There's the suffering Messiah, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and other such passages. And they looked at that and said, that can't be the same Messiah as the one that's going to come back in glorious array. Oh, but it was. And they didn't understand the mystery of the sufferings of Christ. Daniel is wondering, oh Lord, who is it that would dare to lift up his voice against you like this little horn? How is it that the rulers could have crucified? We trusted that this Jesus was the Messiah. And besides that, it's the third day since all those things happened. Somebody tell me the significance of that. I don't think I mentioned that on the way through. Why was that brought up? And besides, it's been 3 days since all those things happened. Maybe you can see why they were dejected if you'd understand that. Anybody know? How many days was Lazarus in the tomb? 4. What was the significance of that? And by the way, the Lord knew that he was in the tomb 4 days, didn't he? Why did he wait 4 days? Why didn't he go at 3 days or 2 days? Don't roll that stone away. Don't listen to him. He's out of his mind. He's decomposing. He stinks already. Simmer down, girls. Didn't I say that if you just do what I say, you'd see the glory of God? Why 4 days? Because the belief was after 4 days, the body saw corruption. None of the Old Testament prophets ever raised anybody from the dead that had been dead 4 days. And those disciples are thinking, wow, it's been 3 days. And here they saw the Lord just days before this at Bethany raise Lazarus from the dead. No wonder he said slow of heart to believe. But see, they didn't understand. It was a mystery to them. And they're not the only ones. Let's get down and do this last bullet then, shall we? Which things the angels desire to look into. Turn to Job 38 and verse 4. Let's start there. Sometimes I think that we as Christians, we look at those disciples and say, what a bunch of knotheads. Why in the world didn't they get it? What is wrong with them? Well, Job 38. Maybe if we'd lived then, we wouldn't have gotten it either. What do they say about hindsight? Oh, yeah, it works every time, doesn't it? Job 38 and verse number 4. Now, God's demanding an accounting of Job here. And he asks him, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, Job, you weren't there, were you? But the angels were. They could have answered those questions. By the way, this is the reason that a lot of people think that Job was one of the architects in the building of the pyramid. But that's for another time and place. He's demanding of him. You know a whole lot about how this place is laid out, but where were you when I did it? You can measure things on the earth. You know a little bit about architecture, but tell me something, Job. What's the world hung on? Ah, la, 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 la. I wouldn't have wanted to be in his shoes, would you? This is a very learned man that God's speaking of, and don't ever forget there's only two in the scriptures that God lauds. Daniel and Job, a man upright in his generations. He doesn't say that about very many people, does he? Where were you, Job? Well, the angels were there. Really? I wonder if that helped him to understand about the sufferings of Christ and the mysteries that would be revealed. Remember, the angels. Now, that's what we're talking about, the last part of verse number 12 there in Peter's epistle. The angels desire to look into these things. This scripture shows you that the angels were there when the earth was finished. They rejoiced. But how much did they know? Did it help them? Not much, because they still desire to know things that you and I can know, and they don't. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 24. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 24. Their shouts of joy didn't last long. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Wow. You know, the angels didn't know what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden. Sure caught them by surprise. What do you suppose those cherubims standing at the gate of the garden must have been thinking? Wow, our God's perfect. He knows everything. How did this happen? What in the world is going on here? It looks like the Lord's plan's gone awry.
Oh, I don't think so.
Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. Are you getting the idea that the angels have been around and seen a whole lot? Mm-hmm. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. Now, angels are not stupid. They're very intelligent. What do you suppose that they're thinking now? They've had the benefit of watching this fallen race for thousands of years since the expulsion from the Garden of Eden. And now, the one that created them has become incarnate in a race that's arrayed itself against God and is in rebellion against Him. What do you suppose they're thinking here? Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. Boy, that'd be easy for them. Amen. That's what they do all the time. On earth, peace? Goodwill toward men? You don't suppose that the angels were in the Garden of Eden and just happened to overhear that little conversation between God and Adam where he says, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. I got an idea they were privy to that. You don't suppose that they were around and saw the rebellion of Nimrod? No more had they gotten off the ark and the ground dried out a little bit, and they're whomping up the Tower of Babel. And now the God that created them, the one to whom they've been singing endless praises for thousands of years, is lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You don't suppose that was lost on them? Some preacher might have to explain to you what swaddling clothes are, but I'll bet those angels knew.
Explain to me what swaddling clothes are. Huh? They're burial cloths. Exactly. Why in the world would you want to wrap a baby in swaddling clothes? I wonder if the angels were wondering about that. Got an idea they were. Luke 22 and verse 43. Luke 22 and verse number 43. Well, they were someplace else too. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from the prayer and was come unto his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The angels were there in Gethsemane. As a matter of fact, one of them was dispatched by the Father to strengthen the Son. They saw what was going on. Have you ever put yourself in their place and tried to imagine what they're thinking at a time like this? What is going on here? Who created the angels? That's right. All things were created by the Son, including the angelic hosts. This is the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, what does Gethsemane mean? Oil press. How well named. Now we find an angel strengthening him. What must that angel have been thinking? And mere moments later, that angel is looking at the disciples and they're asleep. What? And if that isn't enough, here comes that traitor Judas. They knew who the traitor was before the rest of the disciples knew. But don't you suppose it's blowing their mind? Here comes Judas with a band to arrest their creator. Is he going to go or not? Well, let's look at the next scripture. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 10. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 10. Did I get out of sequence here? Yes, I did. Hold your finger there and go to Matthew 28 and verse number 1. Matthew 28 and verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him did the keepers shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know what ye seek, that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Things are looking up for the angels. They guarded his tomb while he slept. Those angels have been around for a long time. Can you imagine what's going through their minds 3 days before this? They've been in the Garden of Gethsemane and watched the betrayal by Judas, the sleeping disciples, the great drops of blood. They witnessed the crucifixion. Yes, they were there too. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? Why would he do that for them? Wow. And now he's risen from the dead. They're in superintendence also of his resurrection. That must have been a glad day for them. Now you can go to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." The angels are there watching the ascension of the risen and glorified Lord. They saw it all, and yet it's a mystery unto them. They know the facts of what happened. And if you want to look at what we've got up there on the screen, I've said, and yet they still desire to look into these things, doubtless a bit mystified. They were permitted to keep their first estate confirmed in holiness, not needing redemption, like we were lost and undone. They never doubted, but must surely have been filled with wonder and awe as they witnessed the sufferings and humiliation of their Creator and God. And basically, what we're saying by that is, these angels are looking at what's happening here, and the enormity of it had to have been stunning. Think about it. Here they are in the morning of the creation. God has laid the cornerstone of the earth, hung it on nothing, spoke it into existence by fiat creation. And he's created man, formed him of the dust of the ground, and personally breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that man became a living soul and made him in the image of God. They were never made in the image of God. No wonder they were filled with joy. This is wonderful. And then to witness what happens in the garden? What on earth is this about? And as history rolls forward, one of them stationed at the gate of the Garden of Eden to keep the man out so that he can't get back in. That must have made good sense. But when it comes down to all the wanderings of the children of Israel, we read so often of the angel of the Lord. They must have wondered, why in the world is God putting all this effort into such a rebellious lot of people? They're not even like him anymore. They're like their father, the devil, one of our own number, who we can't stand to be in the presence of. Can you think of how humbling it is to the holy angels to have Satan show up at the throne of God and start accusing us? You can imagine the angels would say, well, they're right in their accusations. We just don't want him here. They witnessed all of these things. And then Christ becoming incarnate in the flesh, and they're right there heralding his birth, but he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Uh-oh. They're there in Gethsemane. They're there at his resurrection. They're there at his ascension. And they're wondering. He didn't take upon himself the form of an angel. That's what the scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, when it came time, when the fullness of time came. God was born into our race and became one of us in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. And the angels are watching all of this. And they're thinking, Oh, what a wonderful thing that we didn't follow Satan when he rebelled against God. We're confirmed in holiness, and nothing can ever change. We've never had a wrong or an evil thought, and yet that race of fallen creatures has done nothing but rebel against God and shake their fist in the face of our Creator. They crucified him on an old rugged cross. And yet he loves them so much that he did that for them. And they still can't get over that. And you and I can understand it. Sometimes we pass it off as just being so mundane. Oh, well. We'll just go to church and hear the preacher drone on and on about it. But we've heard it so many times, it's old hat to us. I'll tell you what, when that stuff gets old hat to you, you've gotten ahead of the angels. Pat yourself on the back. You've done something they haven't done. You've gotten over the wonder and awe of this mystery that's been revealed unto us. And all of those Old Testament prophets, oh, if they could have it to do over again, they'd say, man, I didn't want to get born 1500 B.C. And it wasn't because they didn't have video games then either. We wanted to see the Lord be born. We wanted to see the Holy Ghost come down from heaven and fall upon those Gentiles. We wanted to see one of the days when they suddenly got smarter than we are because they know something we don't know. They know what it feels like to be forgiven. Those angels still don't understand that. They don't understand the love of God like you and I have so freely experienced. And yet we pass off so lightly, and we want to go to church and be entertained. Shame on us. Well, the next screen has to do with the mystery of godliness. We talked about the mystery of the incarnation. We talked about the mystery of the work of Christ. Let's talk briefly in the couple minutes that we have left. Actually, we don't have any minutes left. Where did the time go? Anyway, this is what we're going to talk about next time, Lord willing. If he tarries his coming, and I hope he doesn't. He could explain it to you better than I can anyway. But we're going to talk about 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I'll say it's without controversy. But we sometimes pass it off pretty lightly, don't we? When our hearts become lax concerning these matters, we're really walking in the flesh, aren't we? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you have revealed these things to us. And Lord, because we so often walk in the flesh, we don't look at them like the angels do. The angels are just filled with wonder and awe. As history unfolded and they saw that what they had doubtlessly considered a doomed race, they saw you come and redeem us, purchase us out of the slave market of sin by your shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And they look at the scripture that says you so loved the world that you were willing to come and die on that cross, and they can't make sense out of it because they've never known the blessing of forgiveness. But we know it, Lord, and I pray that we wouldn't pass it over lightly. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd lift up our hearts to be able to worship you in a more perfect way, having thought about these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.